We've been, for 2 months now, nine messages up till now, or nine including this, talking about God's timeline for the end of the age, if you will. Now, simply put, and this is what we've got to remember, time, which for most people on planet Earth right now, time is the most precious commodity we have, not money. Used to be material wealth. Now, because America and so many other countries were very, very affluent, it's nothing to give money, but we're not going to give our time to certain things. And we're seeing that with signs that say, help what? I wish I would have made $15 an hour on my first job. How about you? Yeah, and they can't fill positions. You see, money's not enough to buy somebody's time. Time, always remember this, is ticking. We did a great series twice in the history of this church called Time is Ticking, looking at the various decades. Time is ticking, and that means there is a clock on your life. All of us have a certain amount of days, hours, months, weeks, years, whatever you want to, decades, frame it up as, but your time's going to run out. Agreed? Nobody likes thinking about it, but golly gee, Maynard, that's reality. Okay, do you realize they estimate that there have been over 100 billion people, I just read that this week, 100 billion people that have lived on planet Earth since creation. There's almost 8 billion now. That's a lot of people. Ev and I were talking about this. You drive by a cemetery, some of them are really big, right? But that's just for the people buried there. What about the tens of millions that aren't buried anywhere? If you think about it, because of war, because of natural disaster, there's a whole lot of people that have come and gone. You will also. Time for planet Earth is going to what? Run out. So we as Christians have to have an eternal mindset. So we've spent eight messages up till now talking about stages of time and the key events in Bible prophecy. Remember the big chart that we have used? We talked about the Old Testament and then the place where the dead are. And then we talked about the New Testament. We talked about what happens with the rapture. We talked about the tribulation. We talked about the millennial kingdom. We come to our last section of time, and this is called eternity. It goes by a number of names. Some just simply call it heaven. And that can be misleading because as a Christian, if you die, we would say we go to where? We do, but that's not the final heaven. Okay? When we talk about heaven, the Bible talks about the fact that there's three heavens. Oh, now I'm totally confused. Well, there's the atmosphere around us. That is referred to by scientists as the heavenly. Okay, the air we breathe. You look up into the night sky and all the stars, all the planets, that is the second heaven. Third heaven is the abode of God. It's where God dwells. But the place where we're going to learn where we go right now if we die, it is a temporary place because God said in Revelation 21, there's going to be a what? You got to get used to saying that. It's a new heaven and a new earth. So we have tried to answer all of the questions the best we were able. If you go to our website and put a backslash in the word ready, or you use your phone over the QR code that says Q&A, the questions you have posed, we have tried to answer them to the best of our ability. And we know that many of you have far more questions than would have been posed. So in this series, we can't answer everything, so I've tried to give you a broad picture of what God's timeline is. I don't want to just give you information so you can walk out of church and go, Now, what we're striving for here is transformation in our lives, because God wants us to be prepared for eternity. Think about that. Many of us have played sports, we're familiar with sports or band or drama. You always have rehearsals, you have practices, and those are for the real thing, right? This is practice time for the real thing. And I really believe God will look at us, or Jesus, whoever we're talking with there, probably Jesus at the Bema seat, and he'll say, I gave you 33 years. Sorry about that car or that deer, but you had 33 years. What did you do with it for me? He's not going to ask you what you did. He already knows. What did you do for me? He already knows. He wants you to come face to face with reality. How are you going to answer that question? Especially if he said, I gave you 79 years to live. What did you do? To whom much is given, the Bible says, much is. So this series is not just about information. It's about transformation. You are to live a better kind of life because that's reality where you're going to spend eternity. And you are to not only live a better life, but you're to tell others and try to bring others with you. Be shocking to me if I get to play God and I say, so what did you do with your life? Let's just talk about how you honored me in the workplace or in high school or in college. Did you live in such a way that people could see me in you? How would you answer that right now? This isn't to make anybody feel guilty. It's to make us face reality. And then he might say this, I see you standing here, but I don't see anybody behind you. Where's the people that you won to the faith? After all, you had 33, 79 years, whatever it is. Who did you share your faith with? If you did and they didn't trust me, that's on them. But did you share your faith with anyone? What would you say if today you were in front of Jesus? Now just let that sink. I could send you home if you would actually think about those things. That's the reason we have this series. Make you live better. Why? So you can stand there with a big smile like, hey, I did the best I could. And then to have some people in a line behind you who you're responsible for. We want you to learn to share the story. His story of how he sent his son to die for humanity. And your story of how you met his son and how his son changed your life. Folks, that's why we do church. We don't just sing kumbaya to make you feel good. This is not a feel-good church. There's plenty of them around. This is to motivate us to live differently and to share the story. So with that in mind, here's a question, practical question. When was the last time you remodeled or refurbished something? Could have been a piece of furniture. Could have been a room in your home, for example, a kitchen. Ev and I went through our whole house this past year and did a basic overhaul of our house and refurbished it, if you will. Anybody this year, 2021, remodel, refurbish, redo anything? Raise your hand. Okay, a number of us. Some are probably have that plan. There's all kinds of TV shows about renovation. Personal renovation, but also home and property renovation. That, and shows are popping into your mind probably now if you watch any TV at all. But the show that really set the pace for all of this was in 1979 called This Old House. Anybody ever see that? Yeah. And Bob Vila, and it's had several people say. Now, 1979 is a long time ago. Yeah? It really is. Now, for some of it, well, that was yesterday, right? No, that's a long time ago. That's 40 years plus. So This Old House set the pace for all that. Think of these shows. Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Remember that? That was huge, one of the top-rated shows in TV for a few years. How about Fixer Upper? Anybody see that? Watch that? Here's another one, Property Brothers. Okay, not many men's hands go up, but a lot of women. I just like the two guys, okay? How about Trading Places? Okay, and there's many, many more of those. So if think about it right now. If you could refurbish, redo, renovate one thing and one thing only, in your life, personally, or your house, one thing, that's all you get. You might, and it's okay to say, I'd renovate the house. That's one thing. What would you want to renovate? Just talk about that at your table. Just share what that is. Either something in your life or something in your house or your house. What would you renovate? Go. Talk. You're going to give it a facelift. A facelift. You're going to upgrade, etc. All right, I don't know what you chose or what you would choose. 25 to 30 years ago, I cannot remember the exact time frame because time's fleeting. I remember looking at my wife, Sherry, and I said to her, hey, they've invented something called Rogaine. She says, what is that? I said, it makes your hair grow back. Now, at age 27, I was about as thin here as I am right now. Maybe lost one or two more in the process of the last 40 years. Really, I was starting to lose it. And I said, wow, that'll make my hair come back. And she just stood there and looked at me. And she said, are you that vain? I said, yes. She said, how much is it? And I told her. This was her answer. No words, the look. Here's what I quickly realized about myself. I was vain, but I'm also cheap. I never used the product, okay? So what would you, renovation always going to cost you something. We're talking about this eternal state. That is the theological term for what we're talking about. The practical term is given to you in Scripture and what you read. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It is the last stage. If you remember the chart I gave you, it's the seventh stage that we have talked about in Bible prophecy, God's timeline, if you will, the end of the age. 80% of Americans, not just you all, but 80% of Americans, there's 330 million Americans. 80% of them believe in a heaven. Now, here's what's interesting. 54% of those people believe they're going to heaven. Only 2% said they're going to hell. Do the math. There's a problem here. The rest don't know where they're going. Amongst the people that call themselves Christians, I'm not talking about people who attend church, carry a Bible, sing songs. I'm talking about people who say they've repented of their sin, given their life to Jesus, the big C people, all right? When you think of them, this, to me, is distressing. So we're going to say you're all the Christians that there are on planet Earth, right here. 52% of you, remember, all of you have said you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, but 52% of you say this, God will allow me into heaven because of Jesus and my good works. 46% of you, again, there's a small spattering, people go, 46% of you say, no, the only reason I'm getting heaven is because of Jesus, nothing of what I've done. That's scary, folks, that you think you have to add something to Jesus. And people who add anything to Jesus or to faith are not going to heaven. Multiple times it tells us this in Scripture. You cannot be saved by works, only by the grace of God through your faith in His Son. 52% of Christians in America believe they have to add their good works to get to heaven. In other words, they're saying Jesus is good, but He's not good enough. That's scary. That's scary. Where do they learn stuff like that? There's a lot of churches out there that teach this, okay? Just because you think something is right doesn't make it right. The Bible makes it right. The Bible is our sole rule of authority for any issues of faith. So in our series, we've seen that God dwells in a place called heaven. It says in Psalm 33, verse 13, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all of mankind. Okay, over and over and over, heaven is the abode of God. We learned that when Christians die, their spirits reside with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? It says that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Heaven is where you and I, if we die today, before Jesus comes back, heaven or the presence of God today is where we'll be. But it's not the final heaven. Look at somebody and say, it's not the final heaven. It's temporary. Now, in Revelation, here's what you learn. Revelation 21:1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I'm not making this up. That's Bible. Okay, that's what the Bible said. This is the eternal state. This is eternity, because at this point, everything has come to a conclusion. The tribulation's done. Satan has had his final dive into the lake of fire. All sinners have been dealt with. It's eternity at this point. Time is no more. When you read Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, we see the problem is that when Adam and Eve sinned, that sin didn't just spread to them. All of creation was cursed because of their sin. Sin has stained planet Earth. Anywhere man has been, we have brought destruction in sinful living. True? It says in verse 22 of Romans 8 and verse 22, we know that all of creation has been growing as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Earth cannot tolerate sin either. People go, why are there volcanoes? Why is there earthquakes? Why are there mosquitoes? All of earth has been cursed, is under the curse of Adam or mankind's sin. Earth cannot live for eternity. Earth is a physical property. Physicalness, you, body, earth cannot go into eternity. Eternity cannot take anything sinful into it. So our bodies are resurrected and we receive a glorious body. Remember Jesus? He was resurrected, received a glorious body, a spiritual body. What is that exactly? All we know is a few verses from Scripture. We know that Jesus could walk. We know that Jesus could talk. We know that Jesus could eat. Jesus could listen to people. Jesus could touch people and be touched. Very similar, yet different. Bodies are transformed into a spiritual, Bible calls it a glorious state that can live for eternity. That is exactly what's going to happen to us. And when the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new, it does not mean new. There's two types of the word could be used. New like, okay, here's this. It's gone. I'll create something new. New of a different kind. Then there's the kind what you have done to your homes. Or you've bought a new car, but we would say it's new to me, right? God renovates earth, renovates heaven. It no longer is what it was. It is what it will need to be to go into eternity. Does that make sense? Very much what you do with a house. Complete makeover. It's new. It's not what it was. And that's what you have to keep in mind. So the Bible sheds a lot of light on this in both Old and New Testament. Isaiah 65, 17. If it's in your notes, great. If not, just jot that down. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. God says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. That's 700 years before Jesus. I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So it's just like Ev and I redid our house. The former house, we've got pictures of it. But see, if you had never seen our house previously, you'd come by today and this is all you would know, right? Ev and I, we have to pull out pictures to see what the house used to look like. It wasn't that long ago. It was that house. It's now this old house. Sounds like a TV show, doesn't it? So Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Again, Jesus, Isaiah, saying it's going away. Revelation 21:5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's the ultimate extreme makeover. It's a complete redo. Why? Because it has to go into eternity. There's no longer any time. Does that make sense to you? All right. When you look at Revelation in the passage you read, okay, hope you caught this. Here's what it says in just the first four verses of what you read at your table about the new heaven and new earth. It says in verse 1, there's no more old creation, new heaven, new earth. Verse 1, no more sea. Verse 4, no more weeping. Verse 4, no more death. Verse 4, no more mourning or grief. Verse 4, no more crying in the sense of sadness. And in verse 4, no more pain. Sounds like the world's going away. It's a complete redo. All of this takes place. Remember the timing. If you've got the big chart, this is the seventh phase. It comes after the current age you and I are living in. It comes after the tribulation. It comes after the Lord's second coming, after the millennial kingdom, and after Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are dealt with. There is no presence, stain of sin left. God does a redo. Because nothing sinful can be in the presence of God. 2 Peter, somebody mentioned this passage to me, 2 Peter 3:2-7. 2 Peter 3:2-7. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, making fun and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, this Jesus he promised? It says, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately, God says, forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. If you want to purify something, what do? You could wash it, but if you really want to purify something, what do? By fire, right? See, God purified the world in one sense, but it wasn't for an eternal sense. The world was still temporary with Noah's flood. He says there's coming a second time, the world will be purified. What's got to be purified? Well, the world, but why? Sin. Where does Satan spend eternity? The lake of fire. So the scriptures teach us about our corruptible bodies. Your body's going to die, it's going to break down, it's going to decay, it's going to go in the earth, etc. That's because we're infected by sin. Sin starts the death process, the decaying process. It's not COVID. It's not cancer. Those are symptoms of a sinful world and a sin nature that is eating us away. So for 9 weeks, we've talked about the fact of God's the facts regarding God's plan for this earth. We would be wrong if all we thought about was God's judgment and destruction, when really all of these stages tell us about God's rescue of humanity, God's redemption, and ultimately God's renovation to make you fit for eternity and to make this world fit for your inhabitation for where? Eternity. That's what all of this is about. God desires his children to live in a relationship with him. Sin has no part of that. So he has to deal with sinful people. And he has dealt either with you being saved by the blood of Jesus, or you will be dealt with by separation from Him for eternity. And He has to prepare us to be there for that, I can't even use the word time span, for that next period, eternity. The idea of eternity is about transformation to become all that God has created us to be. Does that make sense? All right. Here's five truths about eternity. You have these in your notes, and I hope you get these down. So we've read and studied all of this for 9 weeks. What difference should it make? It should make a big difference in your life. You should be a storyteller, right? I've shared my faith 3 times this month with people that aren't Christians. Why? Because if the world ends on December 1st, where are they going to be? Where's your friends and loved ones without Jesus? Where are they going to be? Eternal separation from God. I've shared my faith with 3 people, one of them a former classmate. Why? Because I give a darn. I can't make the decision for them, but I can at least tell them. If you saw a person driving down a road and you knew the bridge was out, what kind of friend are you if you let them keep going? They're having a great time listening to, you know, AC/DC. They're listening to Fleetwood Mac, whatever their style of music is. They're eating a burrito. Life gets not much better than that. And they're going to go off into the nothingness. What kind of friend are you? Well, I prayed for them. That did a lot of good as they went over the edge. Wouldn't you at least wave them down, scream at them, jump in front of the car, do something to try to stop them? If they want to keep going, they pay the price. True? Here's your first truth about eternity. Eternity confirms that I am loved by God and created for His purposes. Honestly, outside of the mosquito question, here's one of my questions to God. Why do you love me? Why did you let your son die for me? Any of you think that way? We know that all we are sinful people. Why would God allow His only son to die for you? He loves you and wants a relationship. He's not there to make your life screwed up. God loves us. That's one of the things you should have learned from this series. Everything He is doing has been to get you to where you are seated today to hear that message. God loves you, and He wants you to spend eternity with Him. And I say, wow, that's cool. That's a good God. He didn't have to. He jumped out in front of that car and tried to wave you down. I'll bet there were several angels that got beat up along the process because of our stupidity. You know, they're like they're riding on the bumpers of our car. That's meaning our life. And the stupid things we do probably scared the fire out of a few angels. Why did God do that? To get your attention, to get you here so you can trust Him for eternity. Second thing is this. Eternity challenges me to live my life according to the character of God. This is the practice field. This is the practice field for the real game. So how are you doing? It is none of us should be pointing fingers at somebody here except in a mirror pointing back at us. Because we're going to be in a long line. You don't get to be there with 10 of your buds and say, well, talk to them. There's going to be a lot of men, I think, that are going to get in front of God. If they truly are saved, they'll be there. And, well, what did you do with your life? He'll go, well, ask my... And here's what he's going to say. Nay, nay. I created you, Jack, to be the head of your family. I'm asking you what you did for me and how you lived your life. So eternity should challenge you and I to like put in a few extra reps, few extra presses, few extra push-ups. In other words, get ourselves in eternity shape. Does that make sense? Yeah? It should. And the 5 things I'm writing down are 5 things that are true of me. Third, Eternity clarifies my values and priorities as to how I invest my resources. Time, talent, treasure, etc. If I am going to be there for eternity, then this world really doesn't matter. And this is where you and I look at the T words. Time, how to use your time. How to use your talents. How to use your treasures. We should use those with eternity in mind. In fact, the Bible says we should store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. By using those to the best of our ability with eternity in mind. So it clarifies our values and priorities. Fourth, eternity calls me to live with hope. I am fed up with the way the world is right now. I realize this, by myself, I have very little power to change it. I'm fed up with the political system. I'm fed up with the social system. I'm fed up with somebody telling me how far I can walk from my house, whether I have to wear a mask, whether I have to get a shot. I'm fed up with it all. How about you? But I understand this. This is a hopeless world. This world is out of control, has always been out of control, and we can either suck our thumb and sit in a corner and pout about it, or we can keep living to make a difference for Christ in the life of one human being. And that could be your child, could be your spouse, could be a grandparent, somebody. Live with hope in a hopeless world. Because after all, if you die, you're going to wake up in heaven. How bad is that? So let's take a risk in 20... Gosh, it just sounds weird. Take a risk in 2022 and live differently. Live better than what we ever have. Live intentionally and purposefully to try to bring a little hope into your little corner of the world, a little bit of light. Does that make sense? Here's the last thing that I've thought about my own life. Eternity compels me to be a storyteller and a disciple maker. Again, I've shared my faith with three people. That doesn't make me any better than you. I'm just telling you what I did. Why? I hope that inspires you to share your faith with somebody you may know. Two of the people I know. One of the people I didn't know, but I still shared my faith anyway. Why? Because I'm a storyteller. Let me tell you what God has done for you. Let me tell you what God has done in me, His story and my story. In your notes or online, I've included three web links that will help you if you have more questions about this new heaven, this new earth. If you'd like to know more, these are some of the great resources that are out there. Reading the Bible, looking at good resources can instill passion in your life. They really can. They can make you better informed. They can give a little hope at the end of the dark tunnel of this world that we live in. We can be better students of God's Word. Would you agree? You can be. Choice is yours. Now, I want to have you turn to Revelation 22. I know a lot of you have got your Bibles there, but I'm going to have you go there in Revelation 22. If I can make my electronic Bible do what it's supposed to do. Evie, are you there? Oh, I'm pushing on the thing to move from one book to the other, and then I get this pop-up. Do you love the Bible app? Not right now, no. No, I'm not commenting. I want you to go to Revelation. Thank you. I used to love a paper Bible. All right. Revelation 22. Okay. Look at the last two verses. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to John the Apostle who's writing all of this. Has just basically written it all. John's written all that God or that Jesus has told him. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." That's what Jesus says. Yep, I'm coming. Remember, with God, there's no sense of urgency. time is not a big thing to him because he can see into the ages. So for him, he's looking at his coming as he's writing to, as he's having John write this in about the year 90 AD. He says, I'm coming soon. In God's mind, it's all soon. Your eyes, my eyes, it's a long time. Not with God, it ain't. And then look at what he says. Amen. What's the next three words? Now, when I first got saved, I'm like 20 years old, and I looked at those words, and I went, no, just hold off a while. Now, I was married and had a baby, had that out of the way. Some of you, I know I've met, I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I don't want Jesus to come back till I get a boyfriend, and then I get married, and I have sex for the first time. Okay, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for him to come. I'm trying to get, in my mind, in my spirit, I'm trying to get my lifestyle so that if he comes, he doesn't go, oh, I'm so glad you're here and not there anymore. You were a waste there. I'm trying to get my act together. I'm trying to get people to come together. I can truthfully say to you today, come, Lord Jesus. He wants to take my life right this second. I am ready to go. I don't have anything in this world that has its clutches into me. Can you say those words? You need to think about it. He's coming. And either you're going to be ready for his coming or you're not. Father, for our church, we want to be ready. We want to live in a way that honors you. We want to bring others along with us. So, Father, we're praying that as we reflect upon all that we've learned here, going into the celebration of your son's birth, we pray that you would help us to mature, to grow in our faith, to share our faith, and be people of faith and hope. It's all about us being transformed, Lord. So work in our lives. Help us to become what you died to make us into. And we would ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you are not sure you're a Christian, don't just guess. Don't assume. Don't think. Make an appointment with me and talk with me. There's nobody here that has any deeper questions than what I had when I gave my life to Christ. All I want to try to do is help you find a relationship with Jesus. So if you're not sure, I would love to talk with you in the month of December about this. Okay? Those of us who know for a fact, we've got the big C. We are Christians because we've given